Exodus chapter 17 is the account of the water from the rock that was obtained by Moses. God gave Moses instruction for the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And then the second half of this chapter deals with the war with Amalek. Now, you may not be familiar with that name, but hopefully you'll draw lessons from this portion. So let's begin by reading the first seven verses of Exodus chapter 17. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin. How do you like that as a location? The wilderness of Sin. According to the commandment of the Lord, God was leading his people through this area. Keep that in mind. We'll visit that in a few minutes. And they camped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." Verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now God will bless the reading and obedience to his precious words, no question about it. Isaiah chapter 55 says that his word will go forth and accomplish that which he pleases. So as I thought through what to speak on here this evening, I said there's so many different people in the audience. What will I be able to say that will be a help and a blessing and a benefit? I feel, you know, we had five sermons here this evening. Amen. Very clear, very honoring to the Lord. You know, there's a verse in the 2 Corinthians that says, "You are God's epistle, known and read of all men." So we heard that this evening. Amen. Wonderful testimonies and an open book. And believe me, you know, when I hear the testimonies, it indeed, there's transparency here. There's genuineness. There is an open book. And I really appreciate that very much. And I think all of us do. And so the children of Israel here had to go from Egypt to Canaan. And that in itself, that wonderful account of Israel's sojourn from Egypt to Canaan is a powerful series of lessons for you and for me in our Christian life. When you look at it from Exodus chapter 1, when they were in Egypt, they're in bondage, they called out to the Lord. The Lord heard them. And they cried out in their affliction, and the Lord saved them out of that bondage in Egypt. And so that in itself is a wonderful picture of the person who calls out to the Lord for help. They don't know any other thing to do other than call out to God, and he saves and delivers them. Amen. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he saved us from so great a death. And he is saving us, and he will yet save us. And every single person here that stood on this platform this evening quoted some aspect of that great verse in 2 Corinthians. Yes, we have a hope in heaven. Yes, we have a Savior who loves us and who's working on our behalf. We heard that communicated so clearly. You didn't know what I was speaking on this evening, but I knew what I was speaking on. And I heard all these different affirmations of what I was going to be speaking on this evening through the various verses that were shared by the people up here. And so their experience, Israel's experience from Egypt all the way to the land of promise, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, powerful lessons. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, keep it in your mind or mark it down, whatever. It says, "All these things happened and were our example and for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come." And so what that verse means is that, yes, these things actually occurred. They're not interesting stories with moral lessons to them as if they didn't occur. These were actual events that occurred in the history of the nation of Israel. But Paul, writing those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us there are spiritual pictures here that are given to us that help us out in the Christian life. Even though it's Old Testament, powerful lessons for us in our walk with Christ even now. Now, I hope that I'm speaking to people here who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. If you don't know him, you got to start with that premise first, that he is a Savior who loves you and wants you to trust him as Lord and Savior. And that's what the Word of God tells us. Paul, when he came into a place called Corinth, was, we can talk about sin and all the rest that goes along with the life of sin. In Corinth, it was a transient town. In other words, it was on the port. Their people would come and go, no accountability, anything like that. So you can imagine what would happen in a town like that. To Corinthianize meant to be really involved in an immoral lifestyle, no matter what side of things you look at it at. You know, it was just a bad place. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You got to start with that. Salvation is in Christ. But once that is taken care of, a person trusts the Lord, then there's the Christian life and the spiritual resources that God gives us through his Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. And this place, America's Keswick, the Colony of Mercy, ever since 1897, has been faithful in proclaiming the message you can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Amen.
And that's what the Word of God teaches. So then why do we slip back? Why do we have problems? Why do we, you know, have to come back and all that? Well, that's because we have an enemy. We have a couple enemies. We have three enemies, don't we? We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three of those enemies. And they're intent on keeping us from progressing and making forward progress and having victory in Christ. And we'll see how that plays out here in this whole chapter before us. But the first thing here is this incident of the water from the rock. Now, it's not the first time that the children of Israel complained. Every time Israel complained, it says that the Lord was displeased with it. Numbers chapter 11 says, when the people complain, the Lord heard it and he was displeased. That's what it says in Numbers chapter 11. The same thing happened here. But why did they complain? They were probably tired of the same environment, tired of the same old journey going through the wilderness. Like I said, they came to this place called the wilderness of sin. And but it was all according, as you see here in verse 1, according to the commandment of the Lord. In other words, God had every intention to bring them into certain situations to test them to see if they would indeed depend upon him. Deuteronomy chapter 8 tells us that very clear verse. He says, I led you in the wilderness to test you, to see if you would keep my commandments or not. To help you understand, he knows all about us. It's no mystery to him. But we need to be reminded that we have to trust the Lord and lean on him every step of the way. And so he brings us into situation, not because he's an unkind, unloving God. He's a loving God. Cares deeply for us. Wants us to succeed. Wants all those things. But he allows certain situations maybe to come across our path to see if indeed we've committed our hearts to him. You know, it says in the book of Proverbs, my son or daughter, whatever, give me thine heart. He wants our heart. If he has our heart, he has everything else. And so here he led the children of Israel through the wilderness for those 40 years, saying that I'll take care of you, I'll provide for you, I'll get you through, but you need to trust me. But you know, they could have been to the promised land, you know, in 2.5 years. Because they came to the place called Kadesh Barnea in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, those two chapters. That was the time that they should have gone into the land of promise. And they sent 12 spies. Maybe you are familiar with the story. How many came back with a negative report? Who knows? 10, right? So two came back with a positive. That's Joshua and Caleb. Those were the ones who went into the promised land eventually, 40 years later. That was when the whole nation should have gone in, but they didn't. And because they tempted the Lord at the time, because they didn't trust the Lord, it says they wandered for 38 years.
Oh my God.
So most of us will say, how long did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? The answer is not 40 years. It's 38 years. Because the first 2 years was according to the commandment of the Lord, right here. And yet they didn't trust the Lord all the way. And so they came to this part of their journey and they said, we need water. We're in the wilderness. And so what did they do? They looked to a person for their solution. That's the first mistake they made. They went to Moses. It says here in verse 2 that the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Instead of looking to the Lord, they looked to a person. Now, indeed, Moses was indeed the leader. He was the deliverer of the nation of Israel. But the fault that they made was that they're thinking, okay, this guy is going to take care of our problems. And anytime you look to a man or a person or an institution for a solution to these things, you're going to come up discontented. We heard about that this evening. I'm sitting there, couldn't believe what I'm hearing. Discontentedness. Because we try to find the solution in an institution or a thing or whatever it might be. The answer is in the Lord. When David was going through his tough time in the wilderness and Saul was chasing after him, King Saul, and David was in the wilderness and trying to escape from Saul and from all that was involved with it, God led him to the place called En Gedi. And there was a waterfall, a place, an oasis in the wilderness. And that's what God does when we trust him. He brings us to that oasis spiritually. That's what many of you experienced here, as we heard that again in testimony here this evening. God has his way. If we lean on him, if we trust him, he will lead us and guide us every step of the way. But we look for an institution, a person to solve our problems. You're going to have the same discontentedness here that Moses, or rather that the children of Israel experienced and complained to Moses about. And so he says to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt or challenge the Lord? That's what he's saying here in verse 2. The people thirsted there for water, it says. The people complained against Moses, said, why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? They were coming up with wrong conclusions. It was one of those things, 1 + 1 = 3. In their thinking, they were coming up with a wrong idea, wrong conclusion. So what's the proper response? Verse 4 of this chapter, Moses cried out to the Lord and said, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. He said, Lord, I need your help. And Moses here is giving us a very clear pattern of what you do when you have a problem. And the last brother got up here and says, make sure you make God first, Christ first. That's the whole thing. In all things, he might be preeminent. And that's what we see here with Moses. He's giving us the pattern of how to deal with the issues, the problems, the disappointments, whatever it might be, the upset, whatever it might be in life. You go to the Lord with your problems. And so Moses, verse 5, was told by the Lord, go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand that rod which you struck the river. That rod was a staff. And if you remember Moses, in his early experience, he was a shepherd. And you could divide Moses' life up in three different sections, 40 years, 40 years, 40 years, right? 40 years, the first 40 years, then he was in Pharaoh's courts. Then he was 40 years in the wilderness, had to unlearn what he'd learned in Pharaoh's courts. And then the last 40 years was to deliver the children of Israel.
God bless the Lord.
Yeah, and so you have three major sections in Moses' life. But he had a staff that was his livelihood as a shepherd. And at one point, God said to Moses, throw that on the ground. That was his skill. That was his pride. That was everything that he was in life. And he threw it down. And what happened? It became a snake. You know, anything that we have, skills that we have, if they're not consecrated and dedicated to the Lord, can come back and bite us. It can be very poisonous. We have to cast it from us. And we have to ask the Lord to consecrate us, shield us, deliver us, whatever the word is. And then we're in that position of taking up that which was used for the devil's purposes, the world's services, whatever, pick it up and becomes then something powerfully used for the Lord.
Amen.
And from that time on, in Moses' experience, that staff, that rod, was then called the rod of God. And it was the skills, the abilities, everything, the background, who cares what it was. Don't forget, Moses murdered someone and hit him in the sand. That was Moses' experience. You talk about trauma. You talk about bad experience. You talk about bad beginnings. That's it.
Preach.
And God then took
Moses'
abilities and the staff, which represented everything in the past. And that was what was used to split the Red Sea. That was what was used to split this rock. That's what God can do with any single person committed to Christ. Any single person. You know, in the Old Testament, the priest had a garment called an ephod. And at the bottom of it, for the high priest. It had embroidery around the bottom of it of a pomegranate. Now, of all things, the fruit of the pomegranate, what is that? I used to work in the produce department for the A&P in Silverton, not far from here. And when I first saw a pomegranate, I said, what is this? So we sliced it open. Inside was all these seeds. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's like red jelly type of thing. Like, what is this? You eat this? How do you... But you know what? Why didn't it have embroidered bananas or apples or blueberries or something like that? Why? Because seeds are what occupy the center of that fruit. And you know what? There's the seeds of greatness and strength and power for the Lord. That's why the Lord used that imagery, I think. Knowing that if we are separated to the Lord and we are committed to Him and we truly turn things over to Him, those seeds can sprout and be powerful things, just like that rod of God in Moses' hand. Used for powerful purposes because consecrated to the Lord. The children of Israel ran out of water. They were looking at the wrong person instead of looking to the Lord. But Moses still got the instruction from the Lord, and God in His grace and mercy, another powerful lesson from this section, in His grace and mercy gave water to these complaining people who did not deserve it, but got it anyway. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. God's grace, God's mercy. The book of Psalm 106 says the water gushed out. There's probably 2.5 million people here that needed water, and the water flowed. It's a powerful lesson for you and for me in our Christian life, but I'll tell you once more, it's another gospel lesson here. You know, you are familiar with that hymn. Perhaps I have it here, I'm not sure. But the hymn says something to this effect: all my life long I have panted for some drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His life I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth. We had a brother give the testimony about the money and the wealth. Untold wealth that never fails, my Redeemer is to me. God's mercy and grace exhibited here to the children of Israel, despite the fact that they did not deserve it, because He's a good God. And He cares for you. And He wants the best for you. But we have to line up behind Him. We can't be straying on over there. We're going to suffer the consequences. We go off the path. And so here this powerful lesson comes to us in the first seven verses of Exodus chapter 17. Water from the rock. God in His grace and mercy provide the satisfaction that these people needed. And David said it well in his own Psalm 48. He says, all my springs, my sources of refreshment are found in You. That's where you'll find the satisfaction. I heard it tonight over and over again. Trying to find the satisfaction in this way or that way. Trying to affirm our identity. Try to affirm our acceptance. Whatever it might be. We're all in that boat. We're all in that boat. In one way or another. The only satisfaction is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He says in John 6:35. He says, if you hunger after Me, if you hunger, you'll find Me the bread of life. You'll never hunger again. If you drink of the water of life, you'll never thirst again. And that's what the lesson that comes to us here from these opening verses. But now there's another set of lessons that come to us in the war with Amalek. We begin that portion in verse 8. So look with me at that portion. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So there it is again. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. Now our brother got up here and he says, make sure the Lord is your banner. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Maybe you didn't catch it, but I caught it. He says, have under the banner. I was thinking of this verse right here.
Winners.
Verse 16, for he said, that's right, winners. Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This is another incident of Israel's sojourn from Egypt to Canaan, that powerful series of lessons that we have in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. It gives us a handle by which to go by in getting the spiritual applications in our walk with Christ here in the church age, compared to what we see in the Old Testament. Who is Amalek? It says here, verse 8, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. You'd have to go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 36 in the book of Exodus, Genesis, and it says that Amalek was related to Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob. So therefore, Amalek is a relative of the nation of Israel. And yet Amalek, every time we see Amalek or the Amalekites referred to in the Old Testament, it's always in opposition or antagonism with Jacob, the nation of Israel. It's a relative you don't like to have around, right? That's the lesson, right? And always causing problems for the nation of Israel. The spiritual picture that God is giving to us in this portion of God's word is this. That we do have indeed three enemies. We have the devil, who's the enemy of our souls, the adversary. That's what the word Satan means, adversary. He's one enemy. And the world around us and the world system is another enemy, the system. You know, there's the world of mountains and oceans and all that. Not that type of world, but the world system built on greed and lust and everything else.
Right.
That's an enemy to God. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that abides or does the will of God abides forever. That's what the word of God says. So the world is our enemy. All right, we've loved the world, we're at enmity with God, it says in James. That's another enemy. But there's another enemy. But where is that enemy? Right here, the flesh. And Amalek's picture here, the picture of Amalek, these things actually occurred. Remember that portion of 1 Corinthians? These things actually occurred. But the spiritual picture is the difficulty we have with the sins of the flesh. If they're not yielded to the Lord, if we don't consecrate ourselves, if we don't say, Lord, here I am every single day, and say, Lord, I need your help every single day, we're going to get swallowed up by either the world, the flesh, or the devil. And Amalek right here is such a picture. Because we see it all through the Old Testament. The Haman in the book of Esther had it in for Mordecai. He was an Amalekite. And Samuel was told to kill and take care of Agag, the king. He was an Amalekite. That's what we have to do. We have to be unsparing in our making sure that we are yielding ourselves to the Lord. Otherwise, we come into bondage to whatever it might be. And we heard that this evening so many different times. Let me read you the verses from, and I'm sure you've heard these verses, but I've even quoted to you, Romans chapter 6. Let me just quote the verse, because it's a rather longer verse. But Romans chapter 6, and give me a moment here and I'll get it. My new Bible, the pages are sticking together here. So this is what it reads in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? That's what the Word of God tells us. What you give yourself over to is what you get in bondage to. And it can work both ways. It can be to sin or it can be to righteousness. George Mueller, the great man of faith from the 1800s, he says the key to the Christian life is pretty simple. draw near to God and keep drawing as near as you can. You get addicted to that. You say, Lord, I love you, and you feel his power and presence, and you say, this is too good. I want more of this. And that's how you step at a time. That's all. No big secret to it. But if you go away in this direction, you get addicted to other things. And so here, Amalek is a great lesson to us of caving in to the sins of the flesh or having victory over the sins of the flesh. And so Amalek here is coming against Israel and preventing forward progress of the nation of Israel. And God allowed this to happen to show Israel they needed to depend on him. That's the spiritual lesson. And so how were they victorious? Well, Moses said to Joshua, you choose some men, go out, fight with Amalek. So it's down in the valley. That's where the sins of the flesh are, right there in the down places, the secret places we heard this evening, the dark places. That's the down in the valley. That's the things out of the way, that type of thing. But in the meantime, you had Moses and Aaron and Hur up on the mount, and they're praying. Prayer is a pretty critical thing. We're not just talking to ourselves when we pray. We're talking to the God of the universe when we pray. And we have people praying with us, the intercessory ministry of others who are praying with us and for us. And Moses here, indeed, is a picture of Christ. And not that the Lord gets tired, but the picture here is the joint effort of people working together with the Lord, praying, committing these things to prayer. People going through the battle down in the valley, like Joshua. And how is the victory finally realized? Well, it says here in verse 13, Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. This is what we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation, Paul said to the Ephesians, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The Word of God applied. It's not my experiences. It's not my good thoughts. It's not any of these things. It is God's word that's going to make the difference. That's the edge of the sword. That's what he did. He defeated Amalek with the edge of the sword. After this whole event took place, it says in verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, I want to write this as a memorial in a book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua so that others could be told. That's personal testimony. That's what we heard this evening. You know, I've heard testimonies here through the years that are emblazoned, burned in my mind so clear. It's a memorial for God's glory. Amen. We heard it here this evening. So clear. I'm humble as I stand here, as I hear people explain beautifully in perfect articulation, giving God the glory, not caring about how they look or how they sound.
Hallelujah.
But just that God gets the glory. Amen. That's what you heard this evening.
Amen.
Write it as a memorial for the others they can hear. You know, in Psalm 84, there's a great verse. It says, when others passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a well. The rain also fills the pool. In other words, the idea is, as you're going through these wilderness journeys and sojourn and you know, you experience all the problems you go through. You say, God gave me the help. And it helps the next person coming along in that same experience when they go through the same type of thing. We comfort others with the same comfort that we're comforted with. That's what the Word of God says. And so Moses built an altar, called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. He didn't say Moses is my banner, Joshua is my banner. This valley is my banner. No, not that at all. The Lord is my banner. And he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God knows that we are human. We have those problems. Don't be discouraged if you're still dealing with some of these worries and fears and all the rest. It's part of our human condition. Nothing wrong with that. When you come up with it, though, and you turn it over to the Lord, and he helps you out with it. That's the key thing. So people can get very discouraged and think, oh, why do I have these worries and fears? Why do I give in my attitudes? Well, that's the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The only time we're going to have all the absence of that is when we're with the Lord in glory. That's what makes heaven such a wonderful place. Filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Great lessons here from the book of Exodus. Egypt to Canaan. I mean, chapter 16 is a manna falling in the wilderness. You know, other chapters here, tremendous spiritual lessons. But right here, the provision of God's refreshment from the water, from the rock, the water that came from the rock, and then from Amalek, the victory over the sins of the flesh. Very clearly pictured here in the book of Exodus. So I trust with the testimonies, the first sermon in five parts here this evening, and this second one, which pales in comparison, let me tell you. I'm really, really humbled by that. But God will give us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in His Word. More than conquerors through Him that loved us.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray You sanctify this evening in a very special way. For those, Lord, who have come to grips with their own frailty, and for all of us to see and all of us to identify with, that, Father, we need Your help. Without You, we can do nothing. And we acknowledge that, Lord. Help us to continue to learn that lesson, the continued daily sacrifice of bringing ourselves as living sacrifices to Your altar and calling upon You for Your help on a daily basis. Lord, help us to have victory over the Amaleks in our life.
Yes, Lord.
Help us, Lord, to make sure that when we are feeling down and out and dry and everything else, that we come to You, the source of living water. Father, we thank You for the refreshment that You give for those that call upon You and ask for Your help. We ask these things and give thanks in our wonderful Savior's name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.